If you would, take your Bibles, please. And please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. We are going to be straying away from our series this morning. Our series is, "And We Beheld His Glory." Yet at the same time, that is the really the main thrust of the message today is the glory of God. But our Sunday morning series is in the life of Christ, and we're shortly approaching the first miracle in Cana at the wedding. And so, in fact, the title of that message is going to be "Manifesting His Glory," so we're looking forward to that coming up. And I want to encourage you to continue coming on Sunday mornings, invite people to church. And that would be a blessing tonight. We'll be in 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're in our series, Honoring God in a Godless Society. Honoring God in a Godless Society. So I want to encourage you to come tonight. And I mean, what a topic, right? And as we're going through that series on Sunday nights and then Wednesday nights, we are in our Psalm series. Looking forward to being Psalm 10 this week. I want to encourage you to plan on coming. It's been a blessing and encouragement for sure on our Wednesday nights. And so I want to encourage you to come there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read a handful of verses. We'll begin in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, which shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How the message this morning is the light of the glory of God. I'm going to give it a little subtitle, so to speak, because it's really what we're talking about. And changed by His glory. Changed by His glory. If you'll notice, it says right there in verse 18, but we all with open, chapter 2, verse 18, or chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And then verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then they would be changed as well. So we're talking about changed by the glory of God, or the light of the knowledge of the glory of God this morning. And so let's pray and ask God to help us. Our God in heaven, Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your house, your church, your people, the assembly of believers. Lord, maybe somebody here this morning though is not saved, and I pray, God, that you would work on their hearts. This might be the day of salvation for them. They might put their faith and trust in you as their personal Lord and Savior, call upon you to save them. Lord, maybe, again, as we already prayed, but Lord, you know the needs. You know each individual, each person, you know my needs. So, Lord, I ask that you would meet the needs as you desire, that we would be receptive, and as we look really at as Paul referred to, the glass of the glory of the Lord, or the Word of God, what you have for us, that we'd be willing to be changed in whatever area that needs to be changed in our lives. And this would not be a wasted time. And Lord, that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. Evidently, there is an octopus. Not how you expected the message to start out this morning, right? Evidently, there's an octopus that can change configuration in 15 different ways. Some of which emulates other sea creatures. It's called the mimic octopus. Fitting name. I don't know what the Latin name is for it. I actually didn't look that part up, but every animal has some sort of Latin name to it. But this one's called the mimic octopus. It changes its skin color. It changes, and we know there's other animals do that. It changes how it moves its tentacles to take on the shape of other sea creatures. Sometimes that shape resembles a prey, so it can attract a smaller predator, and that smaller predator then becomes the prey for the octopus. That's cool. Sometimes that shape mimics a threat. So then, in order to scare away sea creatures that might be a threat to the octopus, but, you know, it's kind of like the octopus puffing up its chest or contorting itself to where it appears to be some sort of threat to the other sea creature. And it runs away. Swims away. Doesn't run. Now, of course, we know there's other creatures that can change. Like the chameleon, it changes its skin color. How many of you ever found a chameleon out in the wild? You know, you've ran into them and you've seen, you tested it, right? You took it and you put it somewhere to see if it would change color. It does. It's pretty neat. Or maybe you had one in a glass container and you put different things in there just to see what it would do. It's pretty neat to see. Regarding change, when thinking about change from the one thing to the next or from one minute to the next, I decided it would be a bad idea to talk about my wife since she's in here this morning. Is that too much? Is that too much? Oh, it's too much. All right. I'm probably going to be changing where I sleep for the next few days after that. Then there are butterflies that went through a process called what? Help me out. Metamorphosis. All right, very good. The word metamorphosis literally means to change into a different physical form. And if you and I are going to become like Christ, then we are going to have to experience a dynamic change. Now, if you're saved this morning, say amen. There was a dynamic change that happened when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, called upon Him. You know without a doubt you're going to heaven when you die, and God made a change. You were headed for a devil's hell, and now heaven is your home. You have eternity in view, and there's been a change in your life. But not only that, there should have been a change, not only in your eternal destiny, but because of salvation and what Christ has done in your life, there ought to be a change in your daily walk. Amen. You trusted Him for salvation. Now you ought to trust Him for your daily steps in life. And if you're going to become like Christ, and you're going to, as a Christian, talking to Christians right now, if you're going to become like Christ, then you've got to experience a dynamic change as well. Because God's will is not only to bring you into the image of His Son, into the presence of His Son someday in Jesus Christ. His will is to conform you progressively through a walk in your life with Him today. And so the word changed in verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Behold, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word change there is the same word by which we get the word metamorphosis, to change. In other words, Paul said that when he came in contact with Jesus Christ, and accepted him as Savior, Paul's life was changed. It was not the same as it was before. And so it is with you. If you're a Christian, yes, you have a change in your eternal destiny, but there ought to be a manifestation, a clear, visible, outward expression of the change that Christ made in your heart as a Christian. So I got to ask you this question to start off with this morning. Are you different this morning? Are you different than you were before you were saved? You say, well, I was saved when I was young. I was saved, as in my case, when I was 6 years old. That's when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. I became a Christian then. Okay, great. Is your life different than what it would be without Christ? Is your life different than maybe somebody else who doesn't know Christ? Oh, I'm not trying to puff ourselves up. We just spent the Sunday morning in Sunday school talking about humility. Amen? And we had the Pharisee and we had the publican. Both were praying. The publican was humble about it. He beat his chest. He couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven because he understood his position. He understood where he was at. He understood where God was at, high and lifted up. And it's not a self-beating, self-degrading. It's just accepting and honestly assessing, this is who I am, this is where I'm at. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Amen? I'm a sinner saved by grace. But is your life different? Is your life changed? The tragedy for most Christians is that the growth process stops after a certain amount of time. How long? It's different. 5 years, 10 years, 1 year, a couple months? I don't know. Evidently, there's a story about a man who found a cocoon, and he a butterfly chrysalis, and he wanted to observe it. Its metamorphosis. He wanted to watch it. It's kind of neat to see. Maybe you've done that. I remember doing that when I was a kid, and it was a moth, so it wasn't like extremely exciting. But anyways, and this man, however, watched for several hours as this when the time came for this butterfly to emerge from its home, and it tried to force itself through the little hole coming out of that cocoon, that chrysalis, and it appeared as if it had no strength to go any further. It just couldn't work its way out. It appeared to the man it couldn't. And so the man decided to help, and he took a pair of scissors and snipped off just that hole a little bit more so it would have an easier time getting out of that opening. And the butterfly emerged. But when the butterfly emerged, it had a very swollen body and small, shriveled up wings. And the man continued to watch the butterfly, hoping that, you know, maybe that body, that swollen body would eventually, you know, contract in time, and those wings would enlarge to support the huge body. But neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled up wings. It was never able to fly. And this man thought he was being kind, but he was being very hasteful, and he wasn't waiting. And he spent the rest. He took those scissors and opened up that chrysalis, and in doing so did not understand that restricting shell was required for the butterfly to go through the process of metamorphosis, including God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into the wings. Kind of sounds like God knows what he's doing, so that it would be ready for it. Flight once it achieved its freedom. And one of the biggest tragedy for Christians is that the growth process stops because we start to try to do things on our own or in our own way in our lives, rather than allowing God to work and to accomplish his purpose. The Christian life is a spiritual life, and it's important to understand that only the Holy Spirit, only God, can bring change in your life. And that's explained in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you receive Christ as your Savior, verse 16 refers to a veil. The veil of blindness is lifted, and God brings about changed through His Word and through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we get an example right here, an idea. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 4, we get the idea that no one, there's not a person on the earth who is exposed to the glory of God or exposed to the Word of God in which it will not have some sort of effect on them. The Bible says the Word of God will not return void. Now, the response might be different, but it's going to have an effect one way or the other. God is going to change your life, Christian, the more you're exposed to Him. Now, when Jesus Christ saved you, if you're saved this morning, say amen. You received the privilege of entering into the presence and the life-changing glory of God. The reason there is joy and anticipation, and have you ever seen a new believer excited about the things of God, just on fire? It's neat to watch. It's neat to see. And the reason that you see that joy and anticipation in a new believer is because the Holy Spirit has taken up permanent residence. God wants to change the new believer day by day by the pricking of the Holy Spirit. But some Christians, I should have brought an Alka-Seltzer tablet in here this morning and plopped it in my water, because some Christians are more like an Alka-Seltzer Christian. They kind of hit the baptistry and then they frizzle out eventually. God's desire is for you to continually experience change in your life. God wants to change your life, and He desires that change to be developed by a walk with Him and for you to even just catch a glimpse of His glory. And when you experience the Word of God, when you experience the glory of God, when you have that time with God, you can't walk away unchanged. Listen, we talked about God's presence last week. When you enter into the presence of God, He will transform your life from the inside out. He wants to make a change in you. So again, I go back to my question. I don't want us to lose the thought of that question. Are you different this morning? Are you different? Has God changed you? Are you allowing God to change you? He wants to change you. He wants to work in your life from the inside out. He wants to expose you to the things of God and the Word of God and the glory of God. He wants to expose you to His presence. He wants you to spend time with Him so that He can make a change in your life that has eternal dividends. There was an employer who was not getting any respect from his employees. In fact, everybody seemed to make fun of him. And he became frustrated. And one day he made a sign. And he put it on the outside of his door where the supervisor's window is. And it said, "I am the boss." Now, that's a bad idea. If you're ever in charge of somebody and you just have to keep pounding that you're in charge of them, that's not how it works. But that's what he did. Later that day, he went to lunch, and when he came back from lunch, there was a sign taped underneath that sign, and it said, "Your wife wants her sign back." I like that one. Sometimes we all have degrading experiences. I'm not trying to say that God's glory is degrading. God's glory is not degrading, but it is humbling. Listen, it is humbling. We talked about it this morning in the Sunday School Hour. When you are like Isaiah and you have spent time with the Lord and you realize who He is, high and lifted up, and you realize yourself as a sinner, it is a humbling experience. And nothing is more humbling than comparing our position as lost sinners to the glory of Jesus Christ. So when you do that, a few things are going to happen. That's the comparison we ought to make, by the way. We ought not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And because that's not going to do us any good, you're going to find somebody who's doing better than you, you're going to find somebody who's doing worse than you. You don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves, and your evaluation of somebody is going to be off anyways. But we can't. We can't overestimate God. We can't give God more credit than He is due. We can give each other more credit than we're due. We can lift each other up a little higher than maybe we should, but you can't lift up God high enough. You can't praise God enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't read His Word enough. You can't pray enough. You can't soul win enough. You can't live right enough. You can't honor God enough. Enoch was pretty close. And he did so well that God said, come home with me. Took him. Didn't even die. He just took him. He was translated. How many of you are still here? Then you have not done enough. And that's not the goal. And I'm jesting there a little bit, obviously. There might be some doctrinal problems with what I just said, but it's because it's in jest. But what I am saying is this. We can't honor God enough, can we? No. And when you realize who God is and you realize who you are and you compare your position as a lost sinner to the glory of Jesus Christ, you're going to do a few things. First of all, you're going to recognize your sinful nature. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I came to the realization that I had fallen short of God's glory. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even as born-again Christians in our lives, if you're saved this morning, change is needful in your life because of your sinful nature. You do not correct your sinful nature so that you can earn heaven. You cannot earn heaven. You can't buy heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. No matter what good you do, you're not going to earn heaven. That's why it's called a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right? You can't earn it. What I've earned because of my sin is I earn a place called hell. I've earned a devil's hell. But Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Again, I know I say it often, but if I can earn heaven, why in the world did Jesus waste his time to die on the cross for my sins if I can get there on money? See, you'll recognize your sinful nature. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, today can be the day of salvation. Say, if I were to die today, I can't say with a surety that I'm going to heaven when I die. God wants you to have that assurance. He wants you to know without a doubt, heaven is your home. I hope you know that you're saved this morning. And if you don't, I hope you'll respond to the invitation to get to know the Savior as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. Know for sure heaven's your home. But even as born-again Christians this morning, it's needful in your life to allow God to change you, to work in you. If you do not recognize that your sinful nature was crucified at the cross, you'll never experience a victory. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6, please? Save your place there in 2 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6, 3, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, or we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And there's a word that Paul uses. The word is reckon. I reckon. All right? I know that's a southern word. But here's what the word means. It means to acknowledge as a reality. Acknowledge it as a reality. The fact that your sins were nailed to the cross, the fact that the power of sin was defeated so that you could walk in newness of life. We just spent last week talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you have experienced, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and your faith in him as your personal Lord and Savior, you've experienced salvation. And now God wants you to live a life, live in newness of life. Jesus, when he was physically baptized, this is talking about water baptism, but when he was physically baptized in water, when he came up straightway out of the water, the Spirit immediately led him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And that's when his public ministry began. And so Just like as Jesus was raised up from the dead, and when I baptize somebody and somebody gets baptized and been saved, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior, and buried with him the likeness of his death, and raised the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Now that water doesn't save you. It's just water. Okay? The same water that goes in there, the same water that goes in the toilets in the bathroom. It is. Comes from the same pipe, same source. There's no magic there. Okay, if you touch it, you're not going to go, ah, it's not going to happen. All right? But at the same time, it is a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you're showing you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You're identifying with him and you're obeying him and following his example as he was baptized. And so, but you're identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you're picturing that. You've identified with him. It's like a label. It's like saying, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. I'm following the Lord in believer's baptism. And when you did that, it was because you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior first. We call it believer's baptism. If you dwell on past sins and failures, God will not be able to use you to your full potential. There must be a change of focus from the old sins to God's purpose for your life. There's another term that's used there in Romans 6, old man. That's not talking about your dad. All right? It says old man. That's you. That's the old you. That's what that is. That's the old you. There's a new you, and there's an old you. And God has provided victory over the old man. And it is not necessary for a Christian to be bound to that nature. It is not necessary for a Christian to repeatedly fall into the same traps and same patterns of sin. If you love the Lord this morning and are seeking to become more like Jesus Christ, your focus will be so fixed upon him that you won't want to follow sin any longer. The natural man, the old man, the flesh, does not desire the things of God. He wants his fleshly appetites to be pleased. You want your fleshly appetites to be pleased. My wife and I went on a date on Friday. Friday. And it was a meaningful date. We went on a date on Friday. And we went to the Hereford House. We had a gift card. And we went there. How many have been there? This is our second time going. We went a handful of months ago. And we just were looking on the menu. We went once before, and she got the French dip, which, I mean, you go to steakhouse and get French dip. I don't get that. But she loved it so much the last time that she scoured through the menu trying to figure out, you know, something different to get. But she ended up going back to French dip, and she liked it. And I did the same thing last time. I got ribs, which were amazing. I usually get steak when I go to steakhouse, but I got ribs, and I was planning on getting steak this time. And I looked at the prices like, no, we're good on that. But I got the ribs again, and I mean, they were absolutely amazing. And I'm just going to admit to you, I like pleasing the flesh. It's good. I like to eat. All right? We all do, and God gave us those things, those desires. And within his will, there's nothing wrong with being able to satisfy the flesh in certain ways, but our focus gets on those things so much, and God wants us to be able to see those desires of the natural man, please. But the natural man, the fleshly man, wants his fleshly appetites to be appeased so much that it takes over our desire. And the Bible teaches us the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. The word, the Bible says the lust warreth. There's a war going on. Lusteth to war. And they're contrary. They're fighting. They're butting heads one to the other. Go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, the Bible says there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But here we go, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He's saying, walk in the Spirit. How many are sick of the flesh? Sick and tired of giving into sin. Sick and tired of failing, of falling, of making wrong choices. I'm looking forward to that day when we receive this body will be destroyed and we receive a glorified body. We sang about heaven this morning. And what a day that will be. Amen. But we are on this earth right now, and God has given us the ability to have victory. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. You can honor God in the body that you're in the house that you're in. The flesh does not always manifest itself in such wicked sins as murder and witchcraft. It does certainly do that, but sometimes in your life, it might be manifested when you choose to stay in bed on Sunday mornings, or when you respond in anger towards your spouse, or when you give in to some temptation or vice. Your flesh is at enmity with the Spirit of God within you. They are contrary. Constant battle going on in your life. Now, when you understand the weakness of your flesh and you understand the need for change in your life, you must realize that this will help us right here. God's word is true. Do you believe that this morning? God's word is true. It is one thing for me to say that the old man is crucified, but the word that Paul used, to reckon the old man dead, or to realize with acknowledgement that it's dead, or to acknowledge as a reality that it's dead, is another thing, entirely different. It's one thing for me to say that the old man is crucified, but it's entirely different. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You're freed from it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do you believe you'll live with him this morning? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, here's that word, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it the lust thereof. Again, just a reminder of our question at the beginning. Are you different this morning? Have you been changed? We're talking about change in our lives. Is there evidence in your daily walk that there is change in your life? Is there evidence in the activities that you entertain that there has been a change in your life? Are you allowing God to metamorphose, to change you, to make you a different person every day, continuing to grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ in your life? Or do you look at your life and you see something that is completely opposite of what God wants for you? Is it anger? That's not Christ-like. Is it pornography? That's not Christ-like. Is it satisfying the same things of the flesh rather than being concerned about the things that God would involve himself in? Like telling others about Jesus Christ. Concerned for the lost. We would all raise our hands and say, I want the lost to be saved. But those who go and tell, they're the ones that want the lost to be saved. We can all say, but to reckon is a different thing. To acknowledge it as a reality is a different thing altogether. The word reckon in verse 11 actually means to set to one's account. To set to one's account. To credit or to acknowledge. God wants you to acknowledge that the claims of his word are true and that his truth can help you experience victory, whether or not it seems humanly possible. There are things in our lives that seem humanly possible that we know God wants us to do. But when you reckon, when you settle, when you're settled on this, when you set it to your account, when you acknowledge it as true, that God's word says this, that he'll bless us if I give of my tithe and offering, then I can reckon, I acknowledge he's going to do that. That he will go with us. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. And you feel like you don't tell people about Jesus Christ because you're doing it in your own power and your own strength. You think you don't have the words to say. You don't have enough knowledge. You think if you get to this point where I can learn this much Bible, then I'll be a soul winner. Then I'll tell others about Jesus. But God said, you go, I'll go with you. That's something you can reckon. You don't think he can use you the way you are? You don't think, how many of you say amen if you believe God created the world in 6 days? Say amen if you believe Jesus walked on water. Say amen if you believe he died, was buried, and rose again. He can do all that, but he can't use you. Isn't that silly thinking? He can use me. I believe God can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So reckon. We're faced with reckonings every day of our lives. When you see a speed limit sign, you have a reckoning. Is this warning true and needful? Some of us will see the sign, speed limit sign, and we'll reckon it as law. We will choose to obey the warning. Others of us will not reckon or heed its message. We'll reckon it as suggestion. How many of you reckon a speed limit sign as a suggestion? Let's just get an idea in here. I reckon some of y'all are not raising your hand that should be. God has given each of us as believers this truth to reckon. Satan was defeated at the cross, and our old nature was made new in Christ. We can either reckon that as true and live a life for the Lord set apart to him, or we can refuse to acknowledge the victory that Jesus brought on the cross. If we reckon ourselves dead to sin, I'm dead to sin. We will not allow sin, verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, to reign in our mortal bodies. We must choose to put the power of Jesus Christ to our account. Reckon ourselves alive unto Christ each day. You wake up in the morning and you mortify the flesh, Paul said. I die daily, he said. I die daily. And you reckon, you wake up in the morning, God, this is not my life, it's yours. This is not my body, it's yours. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm giving you my life today. I want to be used by you today. That ought to be the very first desire of your heart each and every single morning. Do you have faith that the victory has already been purchased and you can live a life separated to God? If you're going to live for God, you must reckon his word to be true and needful in your life. Accept that by faith it's possible. You know, we spent most of the message talking about point number one. Point number one is this, that God's glory, God's presence, the change that God makes in your life is humbling. Point number two, in just a few minutes, is this. The change God makes in your life is emotional. It's emotional. I want to make this statement and be very clear about it. As Bible-believing Christians, we do not move from emotion to doctrine, but from doctrine to emotion. I don't make life-changing decisions based on my emotions. Emotions come and go. They can change from 1 minute to the next. That's not the kind of change we're talking about this morning. But God created emotions. He did. And there is no doubt that he can use our emotions for his purpose in our lives. When you were saved and throughout your Christian life, God encourages, God renews, God changes your heart. Your heart is the innermost part of your spiritual being. The heart, your heart is the seat of your emotions. And when you open God's word and apply its truths to your life and not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it, it brings an emotional change. I can't help but look at what God has done in my life and sometimes just fall on my knees before him in tears. My emotions are a result of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. So, it'll bring emotion. You'll have joy. Go to 1 Peter 1:8, please. We're going to close with these verses you're going to turn to. Four verses that we're going to turn to. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what God can do in your life. He can bring you joy. How many need joy this morning? Don't raise your hand. How many need joy this morning? I mean, there's some discouraging things going on in your life right now. You need joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing," you believe this morning, "ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." What a verse right there. You haven't even seen him, but you love him. Amen? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Another emotional change is you will have peace. You'll have peace. When you allow God's word to change you, when you allow God to metamorphose you and to change you in your life, one of the things that's going to happen is you will not only experience joy, but you will also know inward peace. And I don't mean like, you know, inward peace. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a peace that only God can bring. And Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." I love that statement right there because it's saying this: I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense how you can have peace in the trial and the situation you're going through, in the hardship and difficulty. You lost a loved one, or you went through financial, or your health situation is just, I can't understand how you can have peace in all of those things. Well, the Bible says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's what's going to keep you sane. That's what's going to keep you steady. The peace of God. It's amazing what that does. It doesn't mean the trial's not there. It doesn't mean the difficulty's gone. It just means that you have peace in the midst of the storm. Go to Psalm 34, verse 8, please. I want you to read this one out loud with me. Some of you have it memorized. Psalm 34, verse 8. Ready, begin. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." As believers, we are often driven and frantic. We're often discontented because we have not spent time with God. We have not spent sufficient time basking in the glory of God. "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And many times our frustrations in our lives our testimony to the fact that we've not been in the presence of God. I asked you this morning, are you changed? Are you different? And if the answer is no, then I want to ask you this question. Have you been spending time with God? Have you been spending time in His presence? I don't mean just showing up on Sunday morning and opening the Word of God. By the way, we have church tonight. We have church Wednesday night. But also, have you been spending time in His Word on a daily basis? Knowing Him on a daily basis. Spend time in the presence of God. That presence, the picture of presence is a beautiful picture. Again, she hates it when I bring this up. My wife, every morning, will sit on the bed. She'll prop her pillows up and she'll open her Bible and she'll start spending time in her Bible. She wants to spend time in the presence of the Lord. I love that about her. I can count on it. I can bank on my wife spending time with God. I need you to be close to God for me. And our kids need her to be close to God and vice versa. But, you know, that picture of presence is a beautiful thing because even in the midst of her trying to spend time in the presence of God, Josiah comes running in this morning because he wants to be in the presence of Mom. Right? And he just does that same habit, same thing. runs in, just kind of, he's got the puppy dog eyes, still working that a little bit. And it's on the borderline of annoying and cute. I mean, he's right there at that age. But you know, he just wants to be in the presence. He did not, again, I'm still waiting on that. He did not come running to me. Didn't. When he does, I'm going to reject him. Just payback. He came running to Mom. She just put her Bible down, because I knew she'd finish that in a few minutes. She put her Bible down, and she allowed Levi. That would be weird. She allowed Josiah to come in and cuddle with Mom. Go to Matthew 11. This is number 4. This is the 4th verse. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, rest escapes you possibly because you simply don't come before your Savior and spend time with Him. There is rest there. There is rest. Going in your prayer closet, pouring your heart out to God. There is rest in shutting out the distractions of this world, getting on your knees before the Lord, and just laying it out there, coming boldly under the throne of grace. Maybe you don't walk in with Him in fellowship. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Maybe there's no change in your life because you're not walking with Him in fellowship. When you experience His glory, when you experience the Word of God working on your heart and just continually just chipping away at the rough edges and the difficult parts of your life, and you're allowing that change to happen, you find rest. You go to Him and you say, Lord, I need you, and you pour your heart out to Him. You find that joy. You find that peace, and you find that rest that comes only from spending time with Him. And if the frustrations are showing, and if the difficulties are there, I just want to challenge you this morning. Spend time with God. God will transform you. And God will transform you, yes, in these different things of your life that we talked about regarding how He transforms us, and He humbles us. He changes things in our lives. But then it's an emotional thing. You find joy and you find peace in your life. And you know what that does then? When all that happens, there's something compelling that results from spending time with God and allowing Him to change you. You're compelled to serve God. You feel like you owe your life to Him. I owe everything to you. It's not my life, God. It's yours. And you're compelled to know Him. In our text in Romans 6, he used the words know, and he used the words yield. Giving way to. Knowing that He's done all of these things for me, and He's changed me, and the old man has been defeated, and I reckon these things to be true. And when I acknowledge these things to be true in my life, and I realize all that God has done for me, how can I not yield myself to what He wants for my life instead of yielding myself to the flesh and the things that the old man wants to do? Do you get what I'm saying? I think you do, but I let it sink in for a second this morning. When you realize all that God has done for you, how can you not do for Him? How can you not live for Him? How can you not honor Him? And how can you not yield to Him? And if you say, well, it's pretty easy to not do for Him and live for Him and honor Him and yield to Him, then you haven't realized all that God has done for you. And if we talk about nothing else but salvation, he gave his life and died on the cross for your sins so you can go to heaven. When you acknowledge that truth right there, that automatically creates a desire in your heart, if you're saved this morning, to do, to live for, to honor, and to yield to him. It's a change that happens. Amen? It's a change. Has God changed you in your life?